Father, we just thank you once again for your love for us. We thank you for your word and the truth of it and for enlightening our eyes and understanding. We trust, Lord God, that we will have a greater understanding tonight when we finished, that we will clearly see you, your grace, your mercy, your goodness, your provision for us, that we walk in the fullness of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been talking about the types of redemption and everything that was written before was written for our examples so that we would learn from it and grow because of it, avoid mistakes that they made so we wouldn't make the same mistakes. There are pictures that help in the natural to see and understand the supernatural. So we looked at the Passover lamb, and that was in Exodus 12. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, we see that forever Christ is our Passover. So we see that in the New Testament as the fulfillment of that type. And then we see two things that we're supposed to do in the Passover, and that was there to take the blood and apply that to the doorpost and the lintels. And they were supposed to partake of the flesh, and that was a type of the body and his blood that was shed. And what we see that fulfilled in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about that. And then we see that something happened in the Passover. 2.5 to 3 million people crossed over in that time. And in Psalm 105, verse 37, it says that there were none feeble, that they came out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among them. So something happened between partaking of the Passover and crossing over into that land. So again, we see it neglected for 700 years. 2 Corinthians 30, verse 15 through 20 talks about that when Hezekiah instituted and brought back the Passover celebration, then healing took place. And 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25 talks about our taking to remembrance. And when we do it in an unworthy manner, when we're not discerning the Lord's body properly, that there are many weak and many sickly among you because of that. And how is it that we don't take it worthily? We don't put value on what it is. In the Catholic Church, you've been raised Catholic, then you have this idea of transubstantiation where it actually becomes the blood and the body of Christ. It does not. It represents the blood and the body of Christ. So, but we need to value that. It seems like you come out of that awe and respect out of the Catholic Church. I've come over into the Evangelical Church, and it's just, you just go through the motions sometimes, and that's not right. What we need to do is recognize the value, the price that was paid, the blood that was shed for you, for your cleansing, for your healing. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for that. God has been so good. And then 1 Peter 2:24 talks about by his stripes that we were healed. So we also talked about the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25 being the Day of Atonement. And now we're talking about Jesus preached from Isaiah 61 that it was the acceptable year of the Lord. And then again in 2 Corinthians 6:2, we see, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That all-inclusive word, sozo, that was in there. Next, we talked about the atonement of the plague in Numbers chapter 16. I'm just getting this in case you missed some of these references. Numbers 16, it talks about Aaron, how he stood between the living and the dead, and that he was the high priest. Jesus is our high priest, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, and he made atonement for us. We see that in Romans 5:11. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. So we're going to look at a couple more. There's five major types in the Old Testament, all painting a picture for us. And this one is the cleansing ceremony of the leper. And that's in Leviticus chapter 14. If you want to turn there, so we're going to look and read. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed, two living and two clean birds, cedar wood.'" Yes. Leviticus 14. "The priest shall command to take for him." This is what we really need to take note of. Two clean birds, living. Some cedar wood, some scarlet, and hyssop. And these all are types. They all represent something here. "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel." Well, Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem in an earthen vessel. Amen? So he's the type of the bird that was killed in the earthen vessel. The other bird represents you and me. And it's supposed to be over running water. And if you remember correctly, in John 19, verse 34, the soldiers pierced Jesus' side and out ran blood and water. And verse 6, "As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave all his hair, wash himself with water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, and all the hair he shall shave off." I think we can just quit there, because we can go all the way through verse 20 if you want to take the time to read it and find out exactly what the ceremony and all the ritual is. But the things that I'm after here in the type that I want you to see is the bird that was killed in the earthen vessel represents Jesus. The bird that is loosed and that was washed in the blood represents us. There was blood and there was water flowing. And when his side was pierced, blood and water flowed. And we can see the things that were represented there that had to be done with it. The cedar wood represents the cross. The scarlet represents the blood. And the hyssop, remember when we talked about the Passover? They took hyssop and they went over the lintels, the doorposts with that. Well, the same thing, it represents sanctification, that we've been set apart, that we've been made holy. And thank God for that. Amen? So in this ceremony, cleansing ceremony of the leper, we can see these things that take place, that there's cleansing, that we're washed. Amen? We will never walk in the fullness. You know, we're looking for healing right here, but the truth of the matter is if you feel clean, unworthy, and dirty, people don't necessarily receive healing for their body. If you feel less than, if you feel unworthy, if you feel you're not good enough. And the truth of the matter is we, if we're coming in by works, if we're coming in because we're good enough, and that's what we're receiving from God, we're going to fall short, because then it goes back on what you've done, not on what he's done. Nothing in our redemption is based on us. We just believe and receive what he's done. We're never going to work our way into anything from God. Amen. And sometimes when we talk about faith, it almost sounds like works. But the fact of the matter is, it's just believing what he said is true. It's believing what he's done has been accomplished. And we just believe it. And if we believe it, then we exercise our faith because we believe it. Not to make something happen, but we believe it's true. And if we believe it's true, then we move on it in that direction. So sometimes it's a real fine line between works and faith. Amen. Because faith is an action, right? You believe something, you do something. Amen. You're going to move in the direction that God has for you. When we believed, really truly believed that we were going to Rhema, then we moved in that direction. We started making plans. We rented our house out. Pastor Gary put in his resignation for his job even before he had another job. We did some crazy things. We told our church we were leaving, and they planned a going away party, and we hadn't received we hadn't received a letter back from Bible school that said you've been accepted yet. So, I mean, it was kind of like we were stepping out on the water. And, the truth of the matter is when you step out in God, he'll hold you up. He's trustworthy. Amen. His word is truth, and it's life. And we can do that. He's faithful. Amen. So, some people are thinking, you're crazy. You're crazy. What are you doing? You're crazy. And at the same time, that's what it looks like in the natural. It looks like it. And then you can get over into, well, you get this mentality. Well, if I quit my job, then God's got to provide for me. Is that faith? That's presumption. And that's getting out into some territory that isn't workable. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was what we were going on, is that, yeah, yeah. I had it in my heart for a couple years at that point, and Pastor Gary had a vision from God at that point. So we knew that we were going. It was sure in our heart, but all the paperwork, all the confirmation in the natural hadn't come through yet, but it had in our heart. So, that's a huge thing. If you're not sure, yeah, you need to know in your heart what direction, you know, God's leading you, what he's putting you into. And when you do, then you can step into it confidently, because faith is a confident expectation. If there's not confidence there, you're not stepping in faith. Then you're wavering. Is this God? Is this not God? Expect that man to receive what? Nothing. So there's a big difference, but the main thing that I just wanted to reiterate there was the difference between faith and works. And we can get over into that and mess ourselves up. Amen. You're not going to twist the arm of God to get your way. You're not going to pay him off. You're not going to beg your way through. You just stand confident in knowing what he's done for you. And when he moves you in a direction, you follow. And walking on the water sometimes is exactly what it feels like. Like is there really anything here? Hold me up. The word. The word will. If you have a word from God, that's what Peter stepped on. Jesus said, come. That was the word. He wasn't sure before. Is that you, Lord? Once we get a, yeah, that's God. God speaks to our heart and he says, come. Then nothing else is going to happen till we step out on that word. Well, yeah, I thought God was going to do this for me. Yeah, but you never stepped out. You never took that step. So your faith stopped. And you went as far as you could, but you didn't have the confidence to step out. Then you didn't have the faith. We like to wrap all these words around it so it sounds like we're faith giants. But the bottom line is, faith is real simple. It's just believe in God. His word is truth. His word is life. And it's been sent forth for us to put our confidence in and step into. So, there are a couple of things here. Leprosy was really, it was the living dead. Their bodies were being corrupted. Death and destruction was being manifest in their bodies. It's terminal. So for healing for leprosy is a miracle. It was out beyond. You just didn't get healed from leprosy. It would be a miracle from God. They knew it would be God healing them. So if we look at, let's just look at Luke 17. And we'll start in verse 11. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't even a Jew, wasn't even raised up in it. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Another version says, has made you whole. And the difference there, probably, between the 10, so 9 were healed. But this one that came back and gave glory to God, your faith has made you whole. Do you know what leprosy does? It rots. It rots your skin. It rots off your fingers. It rots off your nose, your ears. Whatever it begins to eat off, it will rot it off. And you'll be missing fingers, toes, ears, nose, it'll be gone. He was made whole. It didn't say the others were. They were healed. Leprosy stopped. Doesn't say they weren't either. I can't say that for sure. But this thing he noted, he was made whole. Thanksgiving goes a long ways, guys. And I think this is where we get hung up sometimes, and it costs us, is when we're not thankful for what we have, when we don't appreciate and recognize the goodness of God in our life. Sometimes we don't even recognize it's God at all, that we're in the situation, we're in the position that we're in, that we've been given what we've been given, promotions and jobs and opportunities and material things and favor and grace. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we get from the hand of God. And when we do, sometimes it seems like there's a place of taking things for granted. And, you know, I know in the natural, it can take place in relationships. And my husband, when we first got together, I about worshiped the man. I couldn't see anything this guy couldn't do. He could sing, he could play the guitar, he could, you know, he could do artistic things. He was mechanical, he was intelligent, he was good looking, he was in shape. What couldn't this guy do? I couldn't find a thing he couldn't do. And he was nice, to beat it all. And, you know, he'd work on things rather than hire out and pay out. Well, we didn't have the money to do it at that point in life anyways. And, you know, we just, after a while, after several years, I just expected him to fix the cars and fix the toilet and, you know, rebuild this and redo that because that's what he would do. And I recognized it one time that, you know what, I'm not appreciating him like I should. I'm taking it for granted because he's just always done what he's always done. He's just been a hard worker and puts himself to it. And if he can't figure it out, he'll work at it until he does. He'll do it one way or another. Well, that's not fair to him. And it hinders your relationship that you're in if you're taking someone for granted. You're not valuing or appreciating who they are. And sometimes we do that with God without even realizing we're doing that. That we're not valuing who he is to us, what he's done for us. We've taken it for granted. And, you know, oh yeah, we're thankful. But, you know, sometimes I think we need to stop and look back from where we've come from and what he's delivered us out of and what he's brought us to and what he's opening up to us and what he's imparting to us. You know, things are coming on a regular basis, and sometimes you don't even realize how far you've come till you stop and you look back and think, oh my goodness, I have made progress. Because when you're going forward, it just feels like you're forever just taking these little baby steps. Am I getting anywhere? You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes it feel you can sense, whew, I've really come some ways. But for the most part, it's just one step after another. And you just wonder sometimes, have I progressed? What's going on? And we need to evaluate and not take anything for granted, but rejoice. Who is... It's just an open window from heaven as well when you're thankful. Do you ever have kids? Be around them and one of them might be just kind of like demanding and expecting. It's not fun. You know, give them something and I've seen kids at Christmas time, they got a whole pile of gifts and they start ripping them apart and they're not even thankful for what they're getting. They just want the rest of the pile. And it just bothers me when I see stuff like that happen. And then we've got a couple of our grandkids that just are precious. Little Violet. She'll, you know, sometimes we'll be going somewhere and she'll wear an outfit and she says, Grandma, you got me this. I totally forgot it, you know, but she didn't. And she remembered it and she noted it. Well, what's that make me want to do? Go get her more. You know, because she really appreciates it and she really is thankful. But when I see those that aren't happy with what they get, boy, I don't want to cater to that. Well, thank God I'm not God, huh? But he's so wonderful. And I just think that we can learn a lot. The others, we know they were healed. I don't know if they were made whole or not, but this one, it says, your faith Well, thanksgiving is an act of faith as well. But it says, your faith has made you whole. It's brought him to a higher place. It's brought him into the fullness of the blessing that was there for all of them, probably. Because God doesn't play favorites. He's not a respecter of persons. So if it was for this one, wouldn't it be for them all? I would think. So anyways, that is the 10 leopards. But do you see lepers. Do you see the thing that he said in verse 14? So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, if you look at Jesus' ministry after that, he couldn't go into the towns. He had to go out to the outer places because there were just all sorts of things taking place. And there was all this conflict with the priests and with those the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was jealousy. There was rivalry going on because people were looking to him as a healer. Well, what would have happened if those had gone forward, gone to the priest, proved to the priest that they were healed? What happens then? Can they deny that it was God? Would have brought, and there's a couple times he sent people away and said, you go directly. Don't tell your testimony. Go show yourself to the priest. And he says, they noised it abroad. Well, it didn't do them. You know, sometimes things don't make sense to our mind. Well, what's wrong with me sharing your testimony? Well, with them, they needed to have it seen by the priest first. So that they had to prove out, this is God, this is real, this is right. We can't deny God in any of this. What difference would that have made? I mean, think on that for a few minutes. You know, if they would have done it Jesus' way, would have been good. Amen. I think Mark 1, 40 through 45 is the other version of this, where it brings that out specifically about the jealousy thing. The last was Luke. That was Luke 17, 1 through 19. But there's another reference of Mark 1, verse 40 through 45 about lepers that were healed and were told to go show themselves to the priest. So let's look at Hebrews 10. I just want to remind you that the one thing that they were supposed to do in verse 7 of Leviticus 14, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times, and on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now Hebrews 10, we'll start in verse 19, says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you see the type there in the cleansing? The water and the blood, the sprinkling that took place. I don't know about you, but it helps me to see it, the picture in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it through Jesus in the New. And he absolutely washed us and cleansed us. He set us free for what? Are we free? Are we truly free? Some of us need to just strip off some of the things that, because there's some bondage that is still hanging on. And we need to be free. We need to be totally free. We need to just strip that stuff aside. Because everything he did that we would be free. You take the living bird that was washed in the blood, right? And overrunning water and the cross, all those things. And after the blood of the dead bird, which represented Jesus, and the water that washed them so they're clean and they're righteous and they're holy, take them to an open field and set him free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If we're bound up by anything, we're not walking in the liberty that Christ bought for us. And I bet 2/3 of my life has been bound up by something. Self-hate. Addictions. I mean, you can make a list a mile long. People are bound by pornography and bound by alcohol and bound by lying and bound by all sorts of things. I think the biggest one that we don't even consider sin is trying to appease everybody. Trying to, there's nothing wrong with pleasing people, but if it's for you to feel good about you, there's something wrong with that. Because you are good, period. If you've been washed in the blood, if he set you free, then you need to know you're good. Whether you do anything ever again in your life or not, between you and Jesus, right this very minute, you are good. He loves you. And you don't have to prove yourself to anyone. It's between you and God who you are. He tells you to do something, you need to be quick to obey. Amen? But I have a brother, and I love my brother. He's not saved yet. He's getting real close. Real close. He prayed at the last family gathering for dinner. Hallelujah. How'd that happen? He wanted to eat. But he's getting real close. But it's just amazing to me. He's got a heart as big as all outdoors. He's a giver. He's a lover. He's a wonderful guy. To look at him, if you judged him in the natural, you think him. He's a little rough around every single edge that's there. But he's got a heart as big as gold. And but some of that is almost trying to buy your love. I don't know if you've been there or not. I have. I've had to check myself a time or two to get your approval. And we don't have to do that. Now, if God tells you to do something, you do it. Amen? There's all sorts of things that we get hung up on and we're not free. And we don't even see we're not free. How about, here's a good one. How do we look? Are we free? Are we okay apart from a bad hair day or not? Whether we got the right clothes. I get freed up when I go to Africa, I'm telling you. The first 8 trips, I got up every day and did my hair every day and put my makeup on every day and dressed up every day, and last couple haven't been that way. And you know what? There's just freedom and liberty in that. That I'm coming to a place where, you know what? I'm okay. I'm good. I don't have to prove myself to them. I don't have to prove myself to you. Now, I like to be clean and neat, so I do it because I like it, but not because you like it. Amen? Why? Because I have to come to a place where I accept me before God. If I'm not good before God, if there's things hanging on me that aren't right before God, I need to deal with that. But all of who I am between me and God has to be dealt with from that level. And anything on this level is benefit from what I get straight on that level. And I'm not bound up because you're not going to like me if I don't look a certain way, if I don't talk a certain way, if I don't dress a certain way, if I don't drive a certain car, if I don't, whatever, buy a certain thing. You know what I'm saying? We're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we have to look at ourselves and be free. What's God telling you to do? Are you doing it? And if you're not doing it, then why are you not doing it? Well, I don't know. I don't know. They might not like me. Afraid to step out, afraid to say something, afraid to extend yourself beyond what limits you see. Why don't we do what we know we're to do? It's usually tied to people around us. They're going to reject us. I don't know if I want to do it. I don't know if I want to set myself up for failure. Well, if God told you to do it, is there failure? Just like Becky and Grady, when he testified and he said that they haven't had one convert yet and they've been over there for years now. But they're sowing seed and they're bringing those into the church that are there that do know the Lord. And they're how much fruit is from that? That they go forth to their neighbors and bring them in. How can we judge that? I remember one man that said he felt like a failure in ministry. Hadn't seen much fruit at all. Hardly at all. And yet, Billy Graham got saved. There's fruit to his account from one. Amen? Amen. Your life counts. What you're doing counts. Amen. Hallelujah. And you're free to do it. Free to do it with your personality. Free to do it the way you're called to do it. All right. I think that's about all we're going to go with that. We're going to go on over to Numbers 21. And this type is called the serpent on the pole. And I think we'll start in verse 4. Numbers 21:4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor on the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Discouragement is of the devil. When you give place to discouragement, it only gets worse. When you voice discouragement, it makes a wide open door for the enemy. So, yes, if there's people around you, you've got somebody you can confide in, a prayer partner, somebody that is going to lift and encourage you, and you're hitting some rough spots, that's who you go to. But just to spew it out, it's not a good thing at all. Because it's what happened. Verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So that was their vision. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So they weren't appreciative of what they had. God was providing manna for them every day, and they didn't regard it as food. Yet God brought it down every single day for them to sustain them. When you don't appreciate things, it brings you to a place of discouragement and of grumbling and complaining. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole." You know, the minute they turned their heart, they repented, God gave them the answer that they needed. Instantly. Some people feel as though they almost have to get into the worst of the worst before they come to grips and say, "Okay, God, recognize it, end it. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. A couple things I want to look at here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 15. It says, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, and lay them on all those that hate you." That's not what I wanted. What did I want? That's 8:15, but I was thinking of something else. Yeah, the serpents. Am I looking at 7? I'm looking at 7:15. Yeah, 8:15. I'm looking in the wrong chapter. 8:15. It says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Thank you, Jesus. "And that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as on that day." Am I looking at it again? I'm on 18. You know, I think I need to sit down and let somebody else teach. Let me back up a few more verses. All right, I think I got it. 8:15. "Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." Now, here's the deal. Up till that point, he was leading them, wasn't he? And there were fiery serpents in the land. They hadn't seen any fiery serpents up to that point. There's garbage all around us. All the time. We live in a fallen world. But when they started grumbling and complaining, that opened the door to the enemy. And those things that were there all along, but had been protected from them, it opened them up, and they were coming in and biting them. Sometimes we, and I know we talked about this a little bit last week, about we think we have a right to complain, but we really need to examine ourselves on that and check up and see where we're at with that and become grateful and thankful for what we have. And if something isn't quite right, then we go before the Lord, not complain to people. We go in faith and we expect change to take place. Amen? Because if it's not quite right, why is that? Is there something that he has declared in his word? Is there a vision that you have for the way it should be? Is that the will of God for you? If it is, then you should have an expectation for that, but it shouldn't give us permission to grumble and complain about everyone else and everything that's going on around us, because that just opens the door for the enemy, and we need to be careful with that. So, complaining is a manifestation of unbelief. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says this, "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Verse 10 says, "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." It's a door that in America, we think we got the right to parade back and forth through that all the time. But the word is real clear here. It brought destruction to them. We bring destruction to our own lives. We hand the enemy a key to open that door when we start complaining about the way things are or the way things should be. Well, if they should be different than they are right now, then it's time to get in faith. Amen. If you really have it in your heart, this is not the way it should be. I know that. God has better. Then it's time to step up your faith and say, okay, all right, God, I know you're greater than this. And I just bind the hand of the enemy. I bind lack. I bind disease in Jesus' name. You paid the price. You redeemed me from this. When they went out of bondage, out of Egypt, they walked in and they were blessed with silver and gold, and there wasn't one feeble among them. They walked out of that bondage. They walked into your blessing. And that's where I should be, because you paid the price. Not because I deserve it, because you paid the price. Amen? He's greater. Greater than all. And I'm guilty of this myself. I have to guard my mouth and watch my heart that I don't get into that. And step up into that place of thanksgiving. So we have that open unto the Lord. But the one thing that I like, where is this? When the answer was given and they were told what to do exactly, you think, well, why a serpent on a pole? That's disgusting. How can that represent Christ? Give you a scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." The reason that serpent was on that pole representing Jesus Christ is he made him to be sin for us. He paid that price in full for us. So it represents sin. The pole represents the cross. And they were forgiven. Let me look at that scripture. Where do I have that? I've got too many things rolling around here. They were forgiven for their sins. They were delivered from the snakes, and they were healed from the bites. They were forgiven. This is a type we're looking at, Old Testament. Old Testament is kind of like the get it on credit, right? Price hasn't been paid yet. But they get it because he says, I'm your healer. He said, I'm Jehovah. I'm your deliverer. Right? He's declaring all throughout the word who he is. Even though Jesus hadn't come, he was slain from the foundation of the world. They got their healing on credit. Amen? The price has been paid in full for us. It's complete in Christ. But when it says then, they made the fiery serpent and set it on a pole. That's verse 8. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And I like the Amplified in this scripture because it paints such a good picture. Because you can think, oh, okay, yeah, I see it. And that's how many people are with the Word of God. Yeah, okay, I see healings in there. I see prosperities in there. I see, you know, different things. I see I'm righteous. I see there's grace on my life. They'll look at things, glance at it. Oh, yeah, okay, I see that. Pastor gave a good message. I get that. But they don't look at it. Meditate on it, dwell on it the way that God wants us to. When it gets from just a thought to deep in your heart, it's because you've been paying attention to it. And the Amplified puts it this way. This is how it says you're to look. Attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. Not a casual glance. Attentively, you're looking at, expectantly, with a steady, absorbing gaze, not being distracted. And if anyone was going to be distracted, the picture of what was going on in that camp, 2 to 3 million people, snakes coming into the camp, biting people everywhere. It hurts when they're bit. They're screaming. They're crying. You're camped with your family. Grandma, Aunt Susie, little tiny baby. Everyone is all together. And you're hearing and seeing your friends and your family screaming and crying and running. Can you imagine the chaos in something in that kind of atmosphere, what that would be? And sometimes when we get in situations, that's what's going on in our mind. It's screaming and yelling and everything's pulling on our attention. And we're thinking, oh, I'm going to die. And, oh, you know, all these things are coming at you. And he says, look at Jesus, basically. Look at the cross with a steady, look expectantly. Not just, oh, I hope something happens. There is an expectation. Expectation means you know something's going to happen. It's not just a, I hope so. That's not expectation. It's a no-so. With expectantly, attentively, you're fixed on that thing. You're fixed on the promise of God. You're expecting. I remember when I first started hearing about provision. I learned healing before I learned provision. And when we first got married, Gary was a perpetual student. He loved going to school. So he went and went and went and went and went. And when he did get hired, they were just little bit jobs. He was looking for something government job, which we finally got just before we went to school. So we were in situations where there weren't a lot of benefits, there weren't vacation times, there weren't extra pay. It was just like a 9-month lease or whatever they're called, the grant or whatever, and then it was up, and then it had to be refunded by the government, and another thing would open. It was just kind of a nonsense type thing until he got hired full time. And I was a stay-at-home mom, so there wasn't a lot of excess in our pockets. So when I first started hearing about my God being my provider, it was a big deal, big deal. And I've shared with you about when I first tithed and how God brought in all the food and, you know, it was just an amazing thing to me. But then there was like one time where, and this is simple, it might sound stupid to you, but it was a big deal at the time. I wanted to get this little tent that folded, you know, what a bedding fitted sheet is. It fits on a twin bed. But then you put these little rods in it, and it makes a tent. And it was a camouflage tent, and I knew Levi would love it, and I wanted it so bad for Levi. So I went ahead, and I ordered it. And I didn't have the money. But I ordered it, and I thought, well, if God's my provider, then I'm going to believe that he's going to provide for me, and I'll have the money by the time I need to pick this thing up. That was a huge step of faith for me. And it wasn't a massive amount of money. It might have been $25, I don't know, back in the day, but $25 was a big deal. So I went and I ordered it, and I got a phone call, and they said, it's here. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. And I didn't have it. I says, well, thank you. And I hung up the phone. And it wasn't 5 minutes later, Pastor Gary had come home. He'd picked somebody up. Their car broke down at the intersection and brought them to our house. Well, I had worked in the daycare and months, maybe a month before, several weeks anyways. And I'd forgotten about it. Totally forgotten about it. I just kind of volunteered, and she came in. She just happened to have her book work with her in her bag that she broke down a couple blocks from our house, and that Gary happened to see her and brought her to the house. So she happened to write out a check, and it happened to be $3 more than what I needed. Now, you might not, I mean, that might, well, you were supposed to get paid anyways. You know what? That was God. That was God all the way. I mean, things like that. He proved when I needed that, it came in. I put my faith in him providing, and it came in. And just different things like that where you start out little. And you see him come through. Hallelujah. And he just keeps coming through. I remember sweating it out when I was just talking to somebody about it just a few days ago. I don't know if it was you. Talking about the communion dish. We had a baking pan and we had Dixie cups. We started in our house with 18 people. So it worked out okay. But it was like, this isn't very God-honoring, baking pan and Dixie cups. So I looked to see what it cost for that. One tray deal with the lid was $100. $100. I'm thinking, how are we going to get a church? One pan's $100. I mean, I was freaking out, you know. But God just paid completely for this church last year. It's paid in full. Well, how does that happen? One step at a time, God is faithful. You know, and I think sometimes we get the picture that we got to have the whole enchilada all at once. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way. It's just one step at a time, one thing at a time, and then all of a sudden, boom, 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 it just breaks forth. Well, God's faithful. What he says he'll do. He brought them out with silver and gold, and there wasn't one feeble among them. That's a picture. That's the type. That's what happened to paint us a picture so what we can see that we're to have now. Silver and gold, not feeble. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. Why? So we can go on a shopping spree? Maybe in our spare time, but... But there's things, there's plans, there's purposes, there's intersections in our life, there's different calls and places we're supposed to be. And we're not, he didn't create us to be machines that we go out and all of our life is for everyone else, and yet at the same time, it is for everyone else. What you get from God isn't just for you. It comes... And this is where if you're trying to minister here and you're not going there, it's going to shortchange what you have. You're not going to have anything to give because what you have to give comes from him. So it's just a constant flow from him out and through. But he has so much for us. And he wants us to be walking in the benefits. He doesn't want us consuming everything on ourselves, but he doesn't want us lacking. He wants us to enjoy. He wants us blessed. You know, when it grieves my heart when I see some cults and they have the beautiful buildings. And I see temples that shouldn't be scattered all over the nation, shining and shimmering in the sunlight. Big, monstrous. That should be the kingdom of God. That should be our Jesus. So if those in false religions, how much more should we? I mean, we should be radiating the goodness of God everywhere we go. We should not be in lack for anything. And part of it is just getting this thing to click into gear. You know, just we need to tweak until we start seeing it. I know I couldn't right away. It was foreign territory to me. And I had to see it in the Word, and I had to see it in the Word, and I had to see it in the Word, and then I had to see a little bit here and a little bit there. Getting ready to go to Rhema. I mean, my heart was set the minute I was there. And I thought, I can't go. I've got three dresses. All I ever wore was blue jeans. I had three dresses. That was enough for any occasion. But then I went to Raymond. Everyone's decked out. I mean, they got every accessory and they, you know, and I'm thinking, how's that going to work? And I know the dress code at that point was dresses. And I just went before God. And I didn't get $1,000 shopping spree somewhere. And I didn't tell anybody what I was believing God for. But all of a sudden, I'm getting dresses and skirts and suits and blouses handed to me. I've got it in one of my journals somewhere because it just cracked me up. Because it was important to me, so it was important to God. And he blessed me. Well, you know, sometimes he gives you silver and gold, and sometimes he just gives you the goods. Sometimes he gives you a boatload of money so you can purchase something, and sometimes he just brings the price down. I mean, we get this building for what a lot of people pay for a house. I thank God for that. So I don't want to limit his hand by my little thinking. I want freedom and liberty to go and to do whatever God wants me to do. I mean, here's an example where I've needed to tweak my thinking. Pastor Gary doesn't necessarily want me to be gone as long as I have been on missions trips. He'd rather me take shorter trips. Well, I was cramming trips together so that I could get to this school and do this outreach and this school and do it in one, because then it's one plane ticket. Right? Makes sense. But if he doesn't want me to do it that way, then that means I'm going to have two or three tickets. That's more money. Where's the poverty mentality? Well, I'm just being frugal. Yeah, but that's not what he wants. Is God big enough to get two tickets? So I have to change my thinking there. Get it in line so that I'm pleasing to God, I'm pleasing to my husband, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, it all gets done, and it's not a hindrance on anyone or anything, because God's big enough to get two tickets, right? But it took me a long time to sort that out, you know. That's a lot of money. I remember one lady took me shopping right after my first trip to Ghana. I was in shell shock when I came back that first trip. It did me in. I went for a week that first time. I came home, I cried for a month. I was just looking at the poverty and all that was going on there. It just overwhelmed me. And somebody took me and said, I want to buy you a suit. And there is a St. John's suit. And I'm not real big on names, but when I found out, you know, it's $1,000, $1,200 for a suit, for jacket and blouse and skirt and pants. It's a little beyond my price range. I'll be honest. I couldn't do it. Because it costs that much to fly to Ghana. And I thought, I can make a whole nother trip to Ghana for that. Right? And it was like, I couldn't grasp hold of that. I couldn't let her buy me that. And I says, I'm sorry, I just can't. And I found a nice suit on a rack on clearance for $200. No, $168, something like that. And to me, that was a stretch. But she wanted to bless me. I couldn't get over there. Should have been able to say, well, thank you very much. Receive that. But I couldn't, because my head wouldn't. I was too hindered. God brought them out with silver and gold, and there wasn't one feeble among them. And I think sometimes God wants to bless us, and we can't receive it because we can't see it. For me, that was too much. I couldn't receive it. It was too much. I think if I went shopping with her today, I'd say thank you. I think I could receive it. But he's got to get us out of some of our thinking. And we got to see what we have and value it all, value him, value his goodness. He's so good, so faithful in every way. So all of these types, the five types, just point us to what he's done. They all show redemption, cleansing, healing, forgiveness, and I thank God for it. So, Father, we just thank you. We praise you for your goodness and your hand upon our lives, your provision for every good thing, everything we have need of pertaining to life and godliness. We thank you, and we do fix our eyes on you, no matter what is yelling and screaming and trying to grab our attention and pull us away from you. We just focus right now on you, on your goodness, on your mercy, on your provision. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory and honor for that, for those stripes, for the price you paid. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.